Okay, so tonight we come to, we cover the first 26 verses of Daniel 9. And Daniel 9:27 is somewhat a lesson all its own. It refers to an entire week, that is 7 years. But what we want to do tonight is have somewhat of a summation of Daniel 8 and 9, of the events that lead up to Daniel 9:27. And hopefully we'll be able to put this into a little bit of a perspective. We have already seen these things, but it really is good to review them in the context of leading up to the week of Daniel 9:27. And so if you turn back to Daniel the 8th chapter, and we will pick up our lesson tonight with verse 9. Now, this was a part of the Grecian empire that came along, and we'll explain once again just a moment why that the scripture views it this way. Because as we read in verse 9, out of one of them. Now, what that means is one of those four partitions. We've seen this before, and we'll be seeing it again as we get on down here, as we'll see just a little bit from verse 21 a little bit later. But you remember that after Alexander the Great passed off the scene, and whether he died, or just died, or was killed, or what happened, we don't know. But we do know that after Alexander the Great passed off the scene, then the kingdom was divided into four major partitions, north, east, south, and west. Those were under his generals. And this is what the scripture means here in verse 9 of chapter 8, out of one of them. That is, out of one of those partitions came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. The pleasant land we've seen before means Palestine or Israel. And so if it came out of this, if it's pushing toward the south or toward the east, then it would he would have had to have come from the west or the north. As we noticed earlier, there was a man at that time that came out of the north, that is, out of Syria. So this little horn is in reality, when you get down to the end time, as we're going to see here in just a little bit, when you get down to the end time, this little horn is typical of the false prophet. And as we have brought out repeatedly, the little horn of Daniel 7 is the Antichrist. The little horn of Daniel 8 is the false prophet. And you'll notice that he actually comes out of the Grecian Empire. We know that the Antichrist comes out of the Roman Empire. And what that means is that the false prophet has to be revealed before the Antichrist, because the Grecian Empire came before the Roman Empire. So again, it is this one back here in verse 9 is simply typical of the false prophet who will come out ahead of the Antichrist in the end time, as we will see here presently. In verse 10, that means the little horn waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it, the little horn, cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stomped upon them. The host here is none other than Israel, that is, God's people. And you will notice that the stars really indicate spiritual teachers, Israel, that will be manifest at that time. And he stomped upon them. And so this host, once again, the only thing that will be anywhere near heavenly at the time that this is actually enacted will be that remnant of the Jews. And so this is why it says that the false prophet is so tremendously active and against them, and does indeed throw them down to the ground and stomp upon them. Now, we will be getting into this a little bit later on, but I want to notice that we will get into the ministry of the two witnesses there in the book of Revelation. And the two witnesses will begin their ministry at the beginning of the tribulation period. We're going to find out from the book of Revelation that they are given 1260 days. That means by the middle of the week, the two witnesses will be gone. And so it is the Antichrist that is going to kill them. So when it tells us here in verse 10 that if, that is a little horn, cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, the two witnesses would have to be a part of that star company. They will minister that first half of the tribulation period, and then they will be killed, as we're going to see there. So they're a part of that star company that we find here that the false prophet put down and stamped upon them. In verse 11 we read, he magnified himself. That's that same little horn. And you'll know it is, it's even to the prince of the host. The prince of the host is none other than Christ himself. The false prophet actually goes against Jesus himself. Now, he will be allied with the Antichrist in doing that, but here we're talking about the little horn, which is the false prophet, who is magnifying himself even to the prince of the host, magnifying him against Christ. And by him, the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. The taking away of the daily sacrifice becomes tremendously important, as we're going to see in these next few lessons here, going on also into the book of Revelation, because we will count it out in days. I will tell you, and we'll see this, how this is calculated here in before we finish the book of Daniel. But I will tell you this: the daily sacrifice will be taken away 30 days before the tribulation actually begins. That's what makes it so important. Once the daily sacrifice is taken away, that's what really signals everything else that happens from the time it's taken away to the very end of the tribulation period. And so just file that away right now, that the taking away of the daily sacrifice is actually the catalyst that starts everything at that time. And we will prove it by the numbers and by the scripture that will happen 30 days before the tribulation actually begins. So by him, that is, by the false prophet, he is instrumental in taking away the daily sacrifice, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. So he just completely defiled the temple. Now in verse 12, an host was given him against the daily sacrifice. Now that simply means that the host, or the Jews, all of the Jewish people, including this remnant, was actually given to the false prophet, or they came under his jurisdiction, because some in Israel agreed to take away the daily sacrifice. And so an host was given him against the daily sacrifice, or because they were willing to take it away. Taking away the daily sacrifice represents the last vestige of faith that Israel had concerning Christ and Messiah. That's all that will be left at that time, is just the offering of the daily sacrifice. That's the only memorial, so to speak. That is the only reference of Christ and Calvary at that time. When the Jews agree to take that away, that will be the final straw. And so then the false prophet who will introduce the Antichrist, and they will actually be given full sway over the Jews at that time. The host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. It cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced, that is, it advanced, or it brings forth, or it bruises, and it prospered. And then in verse 13 here in chapter 8, Daniel wanted to know. He looked on all of this, and he heard this one saint speaking to another saint. Now, I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spoke, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. The first thing I want to notice here, I heard one saint speaking to another saint and said unto that certain saint. This tells us what has happened all down through the ages. The masses in Israel at that time will agree to take away the daily sacrifice, and the majority will prevail. But God has always, down through all the ages of time, God has always had a remnant. He will have a remnant at that time that will not go along with taking away the daily sacrifice. But as it has been so often down through Scripture, they still have to bear the consequence of it. And so the remnant, these saints that we're talking about here, will have to endure the horrors of that, of taking away the daily sacrifice, even though they had nothing to do with it. It is the same in our day. There are many of God's people who are standing for truth. They are proclaiming truth, and yet they are suffering the consequences of sin and unrighteousness right along with the rest of the world. That's why we are under fire today, as we are in this country and around the world. God's people have done nothing amiss, and yet by virtue of the fact that we're here, we are going to endure many of those things. And I am persuaded that much of that is going to get worse and worse. Now, the promise that we have is that Jesus said, I will take you out before the hour of temptation is come upon the world. But after the first rank is taken out, I guarantee you that the second rank is going to endure many of the horrors of tribulation. They are not responsible for them, except for the fact that they didn't believe God to make them overcomers, to be taken out ahead of time. But it's exactly the same scenario that we see here. God's people must suffer the consequences of wicked, unbelieving people, and the majority of the decisions, because of the decisions that the majority makes. Now, the question was asked, how long shall this vision be? How long is it going to, concerning the daily sacrifice, how long is it going to be trodden underfoot? And the answer is in verse 14. He said unto me, unto 2,300 days. And so here is one of the timelines we will study in depth later. From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away until the temple is cleansed. the only way you would be able to cleanse the temple is to destroy the false prophet and the Antichrist. That's the only way you're ever going to get rid of that oppression. So from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away to the time that the sanctuary is cleansed, or you reach the absolute end of the tribulation period, is 2,300 days. We will see more things about those days as we get on into our lessons. But this daily sacrifice is taken away, and from that, I say again, that kicks off everything, and 2,300 days later, the restoration or the cleansing of it is going to come. The daily sacrifice, as I said before, is taken away 30 days before the tribulation starts. And the abomination, the next thing that we're going to be looking for, and we will see here in our lessons, the abomination of desolation is set up in the midst, or in the middle of the week. We're going to find that in Daniel 9:27. So let's just understand here that that we'll have another timeline as we get on into Daniel, because this is the next important one, is that the middle of the week, the abomination of desolation is going to be set up. And so the host of Israel, as we find here in verse 13, the transgression of desolation, says, how long shall the vision, here in verse 13, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and transgression of desolation give both sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? The trodden underfoot, the greater part of that will come after the middle of the week. That's the time that is known as Jacob's trouble. That is the time that is where the Jews are specifically targeted, and they will be trodden underfoot, especially during that time. Now, here is another scripture reference for you. Write down Daniel 12:11. Daniel 12:11. It says this: from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away to the abomination of desolation will be 1290 days. So we have two timelines that are mentioned here, and both of them start with taking away the daily sacrifice. So there are 2,300 days from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away until the sanctuary is cleansed and restored. There are 1,290 days until, or from the taking away the daily sacrifice to the time that the Antichrist sets up his image in the temple. That's what that abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist sets up the image of himself in the temple. This is where we get that the tribulation starts 30 days after the daily sacrifice is taken away. There are 1,290 days from the taking away the daily sacrifice to the middle of the week. The first half of the week is only 1,260 days. So 1,260 from 1,290 is 30 days. And so it will be 30 days after the taking away of the daily sacrifice that the first half, the first 1,260 days of the tribulation begins. those numbers will become more and more familiar to you as we go along. Now I want to jump down to verse 21 of chapter 8, because as we read here, "And the rough goat is the king of Greece." This is why we must understand that, typically speaking, the false prophet comes out of the Grecian era. Now, we will see when we get on into Revelation that really all four world empires are represented in the end time. The Babylonian and the Medo-Persian and the Persian, or the Grecian, and then the Roman. So it's all these characteristics are replayed, so to speak, in the end time. That's what we're getting at here. Since the Grecian Empire came before the Roman Empire, it means that the false prophet is going to be taken, is going to come out and emerge.
Can you repeat that, James? You said the time we're living in right now.
Yes.
You're sure that...
I am confident that the false prophet and the Antichrist are both alive and well in the world today. Now, as I say, there has been so much talk over the years and speculation as to who the Antichrist would be. And of course, back in Hitler's day, it certainly was not a stretch to think that he would be the Antichrist. He had all of the characteristics. He was against the Jew to annihilate them and all of that. I can well understand how those like Brother Copeland, Sister Bodie, and those that lived during that time, that they really did think that you know, back in 1933, that surely the Lord was going to come, because the Antichrist had manifested himself. And there have been others since then that people have wondered about. But here is the thing that I want to emphasize this evening, and it is this. The false prophet has to be revealed before the Antichrist. And this is what I am trying to keep an eye on, or different things that happen, or different people would emerge, because you see, the false prophet, I am persuaded, is going to be, I think he will be Jewish. We'll see more of that as we get on into Revelation, because he's pictured as a lamb, the sacrificial lamb. And it's going to have to be someone that could persuade the Jews to give up the day. Who could do that? Who outside of a Jew could persuade the Jews to give up the daily sacrifice? Now, there's also a scripture, I believe it's in the 49th chapter of Genesis, where that a prophecy of all of the tribes of Israel are given. And there is almost a curse that is placed upon the tribe of Dan. He is, he's like a serpent. He's compared to a serpent biting at the horse's heels. And when you get to the 144,000 in the book of Revelation, Dan is not there. And so I personally have wondered if perhaps the false prophet might come out of the tribe of Dan. I have no proof of that or anything. It's just speculation based on these things that I've mentioned. But many have thought over the years that the false prophet might well be a Jew in order to have that kind of influence with them. Yes. Oh, you bet your life they boil down. That's why that they're mentioned as a horn and single. When you get to those, we've already seen it here in Daniel. We'll also see it in the book of Revelation. This end-time coalition is composed of seven horns. It means seven nations. But when you get down to the final one, it is mentioned as one man. And Daniel 7 mentions exactly the same. He's speaking great things. Same thing with the false prophet. And so what I'm looking for today is any evidence of of a man like the false prophet here that has such religious sway there in the Middle East. Now, personally, I think that the they've tried all these political things there in and around Jerusalem, trying to bring forth all of these compromises that Israel has to give in and all of these things. I really wonder if the compromise that they finally reach, the agreement that they finally reach, is going to be done more in a religious way, which will then spread to the political part of it. And if there is a man that emerges, a so-called religious man, then you wonder if this might be the false prophet. And so from here, the rough goat is the king of Grisha, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And so, again, we are talking about the Grecian Empire. Now, the great horn here that we're talking about is Alexander the Great. But when we transfer that on down to the end time, as we're going to see here in just a couple of verses, then you find out that we are speaking of the end time and not the time then present. So this just marks the order of things and the fact that the false prophet will come out of the Grecian era and the Antichrist will come out of the Roman Empire. And so the false prophet will actually introduce the Antichrist into his place. Now in verse 22, now that being broken, and we've seen this in history already before, Alexander the Great was that great horn. That being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And that's exactly right. Those four generals that took Alexander's place, were none of them were descendants of Alexander the Great. They were not in his power at all. They were all separate. And so it simply goes to show us once again that the false prophet will come out of one of these sectors, either the north, east, south, or the west. Well, actually the west or the north, because the other two we found accounted for. Now, verse 23, this is where it puts it in context with the end time. You can underline it. And in the latter time of their kingdom. This is the mystery, this is the revelation that God is showing Daniel concerning this little horn. Now, in the latter time of their kingdom. This is why that we cannot, as some say, they believe that the fulfillment here, where the daily sacrifice was taken away and all of that, and then the corruption, all of that. They think, many teach, that this was fulfilled when Antiochus came out, Antiochus Epiphanes was his name, and he came out of Syria. And he did pollute the temple, there is no doubt about that. At the time then present, he sacrificed a sow on there, and that just polluted it at that time. But remember this, Scripture plainly tells us that from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away until it is restored will be exactly 2,300 days. There is nowhere in history that the 2,300 days are accounted for. They're just not. We know that that temple was eventually restored because they were using it at the time that Jesus was in the world. Remember, he used to go up to the temple. So they were using it again at that time. And so we know that it was restored, but there is no mention of a 2,300-day period of time after it was polluted. That is why it has to wait until what we find here in the latter time of their kingdom. Also you will find that Antiochus was gone long before the Grecian Empire ended. See, long before the Romans took over, Antiochus was gone. But this man actually gives way into the Roman Empire, as we know. So in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, that's another key. When the transgressors are come to the full refers to that time of horrendous tribulation, that seven-year tribulation that is yet to come. That's when the transgression will come to the full, when it will just be a global thing throughout the whole world, and it will continue to escalate until it just finally erupts in all of the judgments of God that will be poured out. So when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance. That once again is referring to the false prophet. And you will notice, understanding dark sentences shall stand up. That means he's going to be this, quote, religious man that has all of the answers to the mysteries of God, as people think, that he's the one that understands these dark sentences and dark mysteries. And so he will seem to have so much wisdom that people will just flock after him and listen to his advice. Verse 24, his power shall be mighty, but you can underline it again, but not by his own power. Of course it's not by his own power. It is satanic power by which he moves here. And he shall destroy wonderfully. His power, his satanic powers and influence, is that of destruction, not of building, not of getting people together at all, but of destroying. He shall prosper and he shall practice, and he shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. His whole objective is to destroy the Jews. And this is exactly what we look for even in our day, where that there are those who come forth, and we can see it in the political realm. Anytime anyone has to give any ground, who is it? The Jews. And it will be the same thing with the false prophet. It will be they who will be making the concessions. Now, this is what I have wondered along this same line. Before the daily sacrifice can be taken away, they're going to have to reinstate it. Right now, as far as I can find out, there is absolutely no evidence that the Jews are offering blood sacrifices. But the daily sacrifice is a blood sacrifice. They have made attempts to offer the Passover, and they have done that a time or two. But as far as offering the daily sacrifice, there is no record, indication, or evidence that that offering is being offered. If it's going to be taken away, it has to be reinstated sometime. And this is what I have wondered in my own mind. Will this person, and perhaps it will be the false prophet, could he be instrumental in getting the Jews to go along with his idea because he agrees to reinstate all of their religious ceremony? If he could hold that out as a carrot, so to speak, and they would listen to him and bow to him, and for example, if you Jews will give up and quit being so stubborn about East Jerusalem with all of these buildings that you're building over there that are just inciting the Palestinians something terrible, if you would give that up, and if you would cease, and if you would surrender this part of Jerusalem so that we can have a Palestinian state, and they can then have Jerusalem as the capital of their state like they want, If you would agree to do that, then we will let you have full access to the Temple Mount where you can offer the daily sacrifice. And that is the big stick in the mud over there in Jerusalem right now with the Jews. They are not allowed on the Temple Mount, and the daily sacrifice has to be offered there, as I understand it from the Scripture. Now, what in the world is going to happen in order to bring that about? It'll have to be something major in order to do it. And so this is just one thing that I've thought of. Perhaps they will use that in order to persuade the Jews to give up and to finally have some kind of concession to the Palestinians and get that done. If they do, or I won't say if they do, when they do resume the daily sacrifice, we know on the authority of God's word, it will be taken away. And when it is taken away, that is the signal for all of these other things throughout the tribulation to take place. So in verse 25, we read, through his policy. That's the policy of the false prophet. It will be through his leadership, through all of his programs, through his ideas, through his policy, he shall cause craft. The word craft means deceit. And that is the key to the false prophet, is deception. And he will deceive the Jews into taking away the daily sacrifice and then putting their confidence in the Antichrist. He shall call craft or deceit to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart. And of course he wants all that recognition. And by peace, he will appear to be a peaceful man and offer peace to the Jews. But he shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, who is none other than Jesus himself. But I love the last part of this. By peace, or rather, but he shall be broken without hand. That means that the Lord himself is going to completely judge the false prophet as well as the Antichrist in the end. Let's take about 5 minutes and we'll come back and finish the rest of this lesson. We've already touched quite a bit on this, but this next segment is where I want to emphasize that Daniel 9:27 is not a part of the 70 weeks. It's very important we see that, because what we have just covered here in Daniel 8 lead directly to Daniel 9:27. Because you see, Daniel 9:27 is that week of tribulation, that is the 7 years that is going to finish out period known as Gentile times. That will be completely over. It's a transition time, as we've seen, but that will mark the absolute end of Gentile rule. So let's just briefly, if you go to Daniel 9:24, and we'll try to get these verses leading up directly to Daniel 9:27. So in Daniel 9:24, we are told that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now again, let's understand thy people, because we're talking about the Jews. These things especially center around Israel, around the Jew. And they also center around thy holy city, that is Jerusalem. And then we notice those 7 things that are going to transpire during these 70 weeks. And I'm not going to go into those as we have before, but just to kind of tabulate them, it's to finish the transgression, It's make an end of sins. It's make a reconciliation for iniquity. Bring in everlasting righteousness. Seal up the vision. Seal up the prophecy. And anoint the most holy. All of those are points of blessing. There's not one bit of judgment in there except that we know the judgment which falls upon Christ himself as he makes an end of sins and reconciliation for iniquity. So those are 70 weeks of blessing that God has pronounced upon that people. Now we know that the 70 weeks began, verse 25, know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. That happened way back in the time of Nehemiah. And so from the time that went forth, that is when the 70 weeks actually began. And we've already gone into the different divisions there, so I'm not going to repeat that. But there is the division, remember, to the book of Malachi, and then on down to the time that Jesus is offered. And then, of course, we also considered the that last week of the Daniel 9:27, which must be viewed separate, completely separate from the 70 weeks. So Daniel tells us when it begins, when it ends, when it takes us to Messiah the Prince, that's 69 of the weeks that are accounted for there. There's 1 week left. And the only week that can be is the 7 years following the day of Pentecost, when they had all those wonderful millennial blessings, and the event that marked the end of the 70 weeks is actually the stoning of Stephen. That's when they officially rejected Christ. And so then began the time of devastation. We'll see just a little bit more of that here as we go on. Now, we've already considered the beginning of the 70-week period. If you compare 2 Chronicles 36, 22, and 23, you'll find in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. He made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, put in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he's charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem. Now you see, that is not the decree. That's what we must understand. That is not the decree that he's talking about, because that one is to build the temple. And that happened under Nehemiah. The decree to build the wall did not come until Nehemiah. And you'll find that in in Nehemiah chapter 2. In verse 1, it came to pass in the month Nisan, the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, wine was before him, and I took up the wine. And the king said, well, why is your countenance sad? He said, well, it's a sorrow of heart. And Nehemiah said, I was very sore afraid. And the king said, let the king, and I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the palace, the place of my father's sepulchers lies waste? Notice that Nehemiah is concerned with the city. And so I said to the king, he said in verse 4, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Verse 5, I said to the king, if it please the king, if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, and thou would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. This is the decree that went forth to rebuild the wall. And it was indeed in troublous times, as you'll find there in the book of Nehemiah. Now, Daniel 9:25. We have established here that the decree in Nehemiah 1, 1 to, or 2, 1 to 6, is the decree to build the wall. That's the beginning of the 70 weeks. Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And so it was built, as I say again, in those troublous times. It ended when Messiah the Prince appeared. And that would have to have been when he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Once again, we repeat, it cannot refer to his birth because Jesus was born not in Jerusalem, but in Bethlehem. And so he appeared as the Prince. And if you go to the text there in Matthew, where that he appeared on the Palm Sunday, as we called it, they cast down the palm leaves and Hosanna and the highest and all of this. That's when he actually offered himself as their Savior or their Prince. And then, as we know, just 4 days later, he was crucified. And then, after that, you remember, we read of the last blessing in the 70 weeks is to anoint the Most Holy. That happened on the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost actually set off 7 years of glorious blessing. And you remember the atmosphere around the day of Pentecost when they added to the church all of those souls that were being saved. People were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke with other tongues. Just at the shadow of Peter and the disciples walking by, people were healed. Those things were commonplace. They had all things common. All millennial blessings. It was just a foretaste of that thousand-year reign of Christ that is yet to come. And so the 7 years following the day of Pentecost is that last week of the 70. That fills out the 70 weeks of blessing. All right, now then, continuing here, Daniel 9:25 and on into 26, to the Messiah the Prince, we found in verse 25, now then, in verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. But of course, it's not for himself. It's for the sins of the people, as we have seen. Now, here is where the great division comes, is right here in the middle of verse 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah the Prince be cut off. That is, after this 69 week. Messiah the Prince shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the last part of verse 26 is this. And the people of the Prince shall destroy the city and sanctuary. That is not blessing. That is after the 70th week has already been fulfilled. That is after the stoning of Stephen. Jesus foretold of it. And so we are at this point in the second half of Daniel 9:26. We are at the point where the 70 years of blessing are over. And the last part of Daniel 9:26 says this, the people of the Prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people of the Prince. It's not the Prince himself at this point. It is the people of the prince. And the people of the prince are, in fact, the Romans. The prince is not Christ, as I heard one try to say that Daniel 9, 26 and 27 is actually talking about Christ. It cannot be. And so you'll notice here that the people of the prince are actually the Romans, which came and they annihilated Jerusalem in 70 AD. That would have been under Titus. He would be very much typical of the Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist has been in this world, as John has told us in 1 John 4:3. John tells us that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. And of course it was at that time. So it was the spirit of Antichrist that was in Titus, but Titus was not the Antichrist. He was simply the representative. He was simply a part of the people of the prince. And so the time of which Jesus speaks, there in even in Matthew 24, 1 and 2, is the, he refers to the time that Titus will come in and overrun Jerusalem. Matthew 24, 1 and 2 says this: Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so that happened when Titus the Roman invaded Jerusalem and absolutely destroyed it. Now, I want to notice another point here, because you see, this judgment upon Jerusalem did not come because the Jews delivered Jesus to the Romans to be crucified. How do we know that? Because that was a part of the prophecy in the 70 weeks of blessing. God prophesied that that would happen, and indeed it was a part of the blessing. So why in the world are they judged here? Why are they judged after the 70 weeks are over? And that reason is because they rejected Jesus after his resurrection. And they proved it at the stoning of Stephen. They rejected the resurrected Christ. They rejected this one who had been raised up in newness of life. And so this is why that God poured out all that fury and judgment upon him, or upon them, during the time of Titus. And of course, it reaches down even to the end time, as we saw there in Daniel 8. We know that Peter and all the disciples looked for the kingdom. Remember, they asked Jesus repeatedly, Wilt thou at this time set up the kingdom? And of course, Jesus knew there was an entire dispensation, that is the church age, which was going to be inserted there. He did not tell them. That was a hidden mystery at the time. But in Acts 1, 6, they said, Wilt thou restore at this time the kingdom to Israel? In Acts 3, 21, it speaks of the times of restitution for all things. That refers to the millennium. But you see, that after the stoning of Stephen, that would be delayed. And so in its place, then came this judgment, which started there at that particular time. And then notice the end of verse 26 here in Daniel 9, as we see that the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof. The end thereof means the end of the destruction of the city and the sanctuary. The end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And those desolations are especially concerning the Jew. That we know that the Gentile is going to have his part in that, the church in the first part of the tribulation period is certainly going to be judged right along with Israel. But the primary subject of these words is the Jew and what God is doing concerning them. And so the end thereof, the end of destruction of the city and the sanctuary, shall be with a flood. That's talking about Jerusalem and their temple. And under the end of the war, desolations are determined. And indeed, they are determined upon, especially upon the Jew. Then in verse 27, we come to the last verse of Daniel 9 here. And he, it's the prince that we spoke of in Daniel 9:26. And that prince is, of course, the Antichrist. And so he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He is the prince or the Antichrist, which will make a covenant with the Jews for that last week of time before the millennial period begins. Now, I want to notice that 1 week is 7 years or 2,520 days. This is something that we will discover and get used to as we go on throughout Daniel and into the book of Revelation. If you notice a number of times in the scripture, when God deals with the Jews, he deals with them oftentimes in exact numbers. And, you know, like 40 years and 40 days. And we had those scriptures on the year-day counting and things like that. When Jesus takes his throne, the world will go back to Jewish time. We're on Gentile time now. That's 365 days a year, plus a little bit to make up for the difference that don't come out quite right. Then they have to put in a leap year on February and things like that. When Jesus takes his throne, then time will go back to 360 days per year. There will be 12 months in the year. There will be 30 days in each month. And so they will be exact. That's why he can predict and prophesy these days exactly. So the 7 years of tribulation will have exactly 2,520 days. That means there will be 1,260 days in the first half, and there are 1,260 days in the last half. Now we'll find some adjustments to that as we go on. I'll tell you at the outset, remember when Jesus said in Matthew 24, except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. So those 2,520 days are actually going to be shortened. They're going to be cut off at the very end. And we'll find out what happens and when they actually end as we go on into our studies. But for right now, this 1 week is 2,520 days. We have already discovered, number one, the evening sacrifice has already been taken away 30 days earlier. By the time the tribulation begins, then the daily sacrifice will have been removed 30 days earlier. And so because of that, because that Israel has chosen to take away the daily sacrifice, they are no longer under the protection of the Lord. And that's why we read here, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. They're not in covenant relation with God. So now they are free to make the covenant with the Antichrist for 1 week or 7 years. They're free to make their own decisions. Second thing we notice about this, the church age is very quickly coming to an end. It began with a transition from law with that 7 year foretaste of the millennial period. That's actually the 70th week. The 70th week of blessing is accounted for in those first 7 years after Pentecost. It was a transition period from the age of law to the age of grace. The church age or the grace age will end exactly the same way. It will be a transition from the church age to the millennial age. And it will be a time of tribulation. Great tribulation, as Jesus said, which the world has never known before this kingdom age is in full swing. The third thing that we find in this period of time is Jesus will have taken his throne in heaven. The moment Jesus takes his throne, every nation around the world will be ruling in usurpation. They will not want to relinquish that power, and he will take it by force. And so all these nations that are here in the world at that time will be ruling in usurpation the moment that Jesus is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now we know that has not happened yet. The Bride of Christ, that first company of believers, these Philadelphian saints that are taken out before the hour of temptation even begins, they will be there at his coronation. You'll find that in Revelation 4. Jesus is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation 4. That is when all these other nations will rule in usurpation. Now, the captivity of the Jews began Gentile times, if you'll remember, when God gave all of these nations, all of the whole world into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. When Jesus takes his throne, then that era has come to an end. Gentile times is over. It's just that the Gentiles haven't got the message yet, and so he will have to take it by force. The moment Jesus takes his throne, Jewish times have begun. Gentile times are over as far as God's concerned. Jewish times have begun, and that's why, once again, God can speak in such specific days as he does, because there will be exact days in a year, every year, as we see him prophesying here in Daniel and also in the book of Revelation. Verse 27 again. He shall confirm the covenant with many. And you can underline the word many. It's exactly the same thing we saw in the taking away of the daily sacrifice. Not all of them approved of that, but because the majority did, the daily sacrifice is taken away. There will be a remnant here in the world of Jews who will not be sympathetic with making a covenant with the Antichrist. It's that same remnant that didn't want to take away the daily sacrifice. So the many indicates exactly what it says. Many, but not all. God has always had that remnant, and he will at this time. And so they will not be in sympathy with making that ungodly covenant, but because the majority rules, then all of them will have to go along with it. So he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week or 2,520 days. Now, you can write down this reference, Isaiah 28, 14 and 15, because this is the true essence of that covenant. As we find, they speak of the covenant is called a covenant of death. Lies our refuge under falsehood, hid ourselves. The covenant that will be broken. Israel will think she has finally achieved peace, but it's all lies of the Antichrist. Now what Isaiah says in those verses is that yes, Israel has made a covenant of death, but God will disannul that covenant. He will overrule it for the sake of this remnant, and of course Israel will not be destroyed. Isaiah 28, 14 and 15 says this, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule." Those that rule are the ones that have made this ungodly covenant with the Antichrist. "And so you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, are we at agreement? When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves." And that's exactly true. They were absolutely deceived by both the false prophet and the Antichrist. They were all lies. By the time they will wake up to that, they will have already made the covenant, and it will be up to God in order to disannul the covenant, and indeed he will. And so we continue here in Daniel 9:27. As we read, "He'll make a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week." We've already seen that 1,290 days after the taking away of the daily sacrifice, in the midst of the week, then that's when the Antichrist will set up his image there in the temple. And so he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, we must understand that we are not talking here about the taking away of the daily sacrifice. That was taken away 1,290 days earlier. This is where that the Antichrist finally comes to the place where that all sacrifice ceases. Why? Because he insists that everyone worship him. It happens in the midst of the week, as we see here, which will be 1,260 days after it has begun. And so, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 24:15. "When you therefore see the abomination of desolation," that is the image that the Antichrist will set up in the midst of the week. "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand." And then Revelation 13:15 comments on exactly this same thing when the Antichrist sets up his image. "And he," in Revelation 13:15, "the he there is the false prophet. He is the one that had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." I had thought for many years that this taking away the in the midst of the week, when he took away all sacrifices, we see here, "He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." I thought that was just the Jewish sacrifice. But in view of recent happenings during our day, I'm persuaded it is sacrifice of all religions. And you find all of them represented over there, these major ones represented there in the Middle East now. There is the Christians, and there is the Jews, and there is the Muslims, and who else will be gathered, I don't know. But the idea is that there will come a day when the Antichrist is going to force a cessation of all religious activity around the world, because he will insist that all men worship himself. That's why he causes all the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, make it desolate, he sets up his own image there, and indeed causes men to worship himself. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 is another reference to the fact that the Antichrist will force men to worship himself. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is the Antichrist that is forcing men to worship himself as God. Now, another verse you want to put down here is Revelation 13:3. It also is a reference to the Antichrist. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. This means that the Antichrist is going to be killed, and the false prophet will raise him from the dead. When that happens, then the Antichrist will rule for 1260 days. And so he is decreed, the Antichrist must have 1260 day rule. And that's why we're going to discover here in these coming lessons that the rule of the Antichrist has to begin before the middle of the week. Most people assume that it begins when he sets up his image in the temple. But that cannot be, because there's not enough days left, as we're going to find a little bit later on. I'm not going to go into those numbers tonight, because I know your heads are already spinning. So I'm going to have a little mercy there, and we will back off and hit it another day. But suffice it to say, we will be able to show from the Scripture that the Antichrist begins his 1260-day rule before the middle of the week. And so that means that the ministry of the two witnesses and the Antichrist have to overlap. They have to, in order to make all of this fit, because the tribulation actually comes to an end 2300 days after the daily sacrifice begins. And that's not enough time to get 2520 days of tribulation in there. And so, as we see in verse 27, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And so, again, that is not to be confused with the daily sacrifice. This is all sacrifice. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. And that means there will be no restraint. Once the Antichrist is in absolute control, there is no limit to the wickedness and to the desolation and to the ungodliness that he is going to bring. And you'll notice the latter part of this, even until the consummation, and that shall be determined, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. the desolate would just be simply another word for the Jew, because it is the Jew that will be under that decree. Satan, the Antichrist, will absolutely try to completely destroy the Jew. This refers to the last half of that week of tribulation. It is known in Scripture as the time of Jacob's trouble. You'll find that in Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. These last days, and especially the rule of the Antichrist, is especially targeted toward the Jew. And so that's what it means, that that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. The Jew will be the one who would be the desolate at that time. And were it not for the fact that God will sovereignly come in and protect them, as we'll see there in Revelation 12, then they would be destroyed. But God has determined otherwise. And so regardless of the suffering of the Jew, regardless of the decrees that have been given to the desolate, so to speak, Israel as a nation will survive. And they are going to not only come forth out of the tribulation period, they are going to emerge as the head of the nations, and God's ministers and evangelists throughout the whole world through that 1,000-year period of time. All right, that is as far as we will go this evening. Any questions before we dismiss? You may feel like I did when I was in Greek class one time. He said, "Do you have any questions?" I said, "I don't know what I don't understand." But hopefully we will get this sorted out as we go on.